thank you for opening us up this morning, Zach, Lori, and Linda, in our time of worship together with that beautiful, beautiful song of truth, that Christ is our hope in life and in death. This morning is going to look just a little bit different, because I am taking this time at the very beginning of our service to share the sermon this morning, and then we'll be leaving shortly after I finish to head up to Woodland Park for my father-in-law's retirement party that is from 28 years of faithful service and ministry that started right here. He started his time in ministry at this very church. He was serving in a lay capacity at the church down in Southeast Texas, where Stephanie's grandfather pastored for many decades. And then when he surrendered his life to the call to ministry, it was this church that called him first. He spent a few years here and then several years with Fellowship of the Rockies here in Pueblo, and then became the director of missions for the RGBA, and then for the last almost 15 years, he has been at Highview. And what a cool story that is, because Highview's facilities were built by Stephanie's grandfather. And so it's amazing how the Lord orchestrates all of this. Only He could make this a possibility. But this morning, instead of having our traditional time of response after I close the sermon, the rest of the service will be your time of response. Of the songs that Zach carefully selected are songs of response. And so instead of immediately inviting you to respond after I close the sermon in prayer, you'll have the remainder of the service to do that. Whether that be through lifting your voice up with your brothers and sisters, or sitting in your seat and just praying, crying out to our God in heaven of His power and majesty. You will have the remainder of the service to do that. But before we get there, we are continuing in our series in the book of Genesis, and this is the last Sunday for the next 5 Sundays that will be in Genesis, and then in October we'll pick it back up. So you get a month reprieve from Genesis. As Zach shared, it'll be September that we pick up, but August will be our missions month, and we have various individuals coming in for 4 of the 5 weeks. But today we are continuing with Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 16, which is the entirety of that chapter. And this is now looking again, shouldn't surprise us, of what happens when humanity tries to problem solve on their own, apart from the will of God, apart from remembering the Word of God. And again, this is coming to the nation of Israel in a time in their life as they are preparing to enter into the promised land, the land that they once inhabited because of their father Abram, but now they had spent 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians and are now awaiting entrance into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And Moses records for us in these few verses, beginning in verse 1, under the inspiration and direction of the Spirit of God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, that is Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer La'aroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for your wonderful, beautiful plan in our lives. The plan for redemption, but also of how you continue to reveal yourself to us and how you orchestrate every part of our life. Lord, it is to you this morning that we give you the glory, honor, and praise, though not just this morning, but every single day that we wake up with breath in our lungs. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray, in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, there is, as usual, much we could spend our time on this morning from this portion of Genesis. But what I want us to focus in on, what I want us to see throughout this, as the title alludes to, that the title of our text comes from the name God gives to Hagar's son. Ishmael means God will hear. And when God gives that name to Hagar to give to her son, something clicks in Hagar's life. She realizes something because God has revealed himself to her in a very intentional and intimate way. That God not only hears, but as Hagar then stipulates, he sees. And we see that unfolding throughout this entire portion of Genesis, starting with the very reality of what Abram and Sarai continue to go through, which is infertility, which is not having children of their own, now pushing their mid to late 80s. And I'm not being mean when I ask you to think about that, because I know we have a few individuals in here that are right around that age range. But imagine having a child at your current age. You can't fathom it. You don't want to fathom it. Those days are behind many of you, and you praise the Lord for that. But even I stop and think about that. My mom was 48. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening to this later, when she had her last sibling. 48. Many women want to be done by 40. Some women aren't starting until their late 30s now of having children. And we see that as an issue. And that's a whole nother topic. But we see something going on here in this text. Especially as we consider the name that God gives to Hagar's son, Ishmael, which means God will hear. And not only that, but God will see. And the very reality is that God does hear and he does see. It's a both and with those. He doesn't ignore us. He doesn't turn a blind eye to us. He is ever watchful, ever listening to us in our struggles. He knows all of our struggles. He knows the struggle that Abram and Sarai continued to face in their life of being childless. And yet he has promised them at least three times now to make them a vast nation, to make their descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the grains of sand. And yet here they are in their mid-80s, childless. Now life was a little different then. They were capable to have children in their mid-80s and be okay. I know many of you don't want to think about that right now with your current age, and I'm not trying to date you. But that's the reality that they were facing. And because they were facing that, it starts off with Sarai considering their state, considering their problem. And this isn't just a problem for men to deal with. And I'm not talking about the infertility right now, but just the very reality that women, you too see a problem and you want to problem solve. But you are more methodical in your problem solving, and you think things through a bit more than men do. Men tend to just charge in and start to try to fix it right there on the spot. It's safe to say that Sarai had been meditating upon this problem for some time to get to this point that she decides to problem solve for the Lord. And we know that when we try to problem solve for the Lord, it never goes right. Why? Because it's not the Lord's will. But he makes that very clear to us when we try to do that. But we have to stop and consider for a second what Sarai is going through. That she feels alone in her infertility. That her family, they're passing her by with children. And yet here she is in her mid-80s, no children. And to think about that just in modern context for a little bit. Because my wife and I faced a bit of that same struggle for almost 5 years before the Lord blessed us with Lillian. That we struggled with infertility. Especially when coming from a large family, my brothers and their wives were having kids left and right. You've met some of them. I have one brother who has 6 kids. They think they're done. I doubt it. Knowing my sister-in-law, she would probably want another. But then I have two other brothers who have 5 kids each. And my two oldest brothers, they have 2, and he has 4, 2 by adoption. But in the last 7 years, Stephanie and I have had 1 by the grace and mercy of God. And we praise him every day for that. But leading up to the realization that Stephanie was finally pregnant, I saw the pain she had. Though joyous in hearing the news that yet another sister-in-law was pregnant, or that she had another friend who just became pregnant with their first. And here she is, still unable to conceive. She felt alone. I felt helpless. Abram, that's on you. I think I'm back. There we go. I hit the cord. I'd imagine Abram had the same thought process of year after year of reflecting upon the word of God, on the covenant promise of God to make him a great nation, to make his descendants more vast than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand, and to see his wife feel helpless when she continues not to conceive. She felt alone in that. And And so she begins to formulate a plan. Abram and Sarai have now been living in foreign nations for some time, coming out of Egypt where they were given Hagar. Now living back in the land of Canaan, they start to see some of the common practices of what happens when the patriarch of the family has no bloodline heir. And it is to give a servant, a female servant to him, to hopefully conceive a child with. And Sarai believes that's the way to do it. That's the way to problem solve, is to take the plan that the worldly nations have enacted in order to give the heir that her husband was promised. Okay, here's the word of God saying, I will make you into a great nation, your descendants as vast as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the ground. And Sarah said, well, here's how he's going to do it. I'm going to give you Hagar, because I can't conceive. But God's plan was for Abram and Sarai, not Abram and Hagar. That Sarai saw the customs that was in the land, that they saw it in Egypt, and now they see it in Canaan, to take a female servant and give to the patriarch in hopes to conceive. And if she did conceive, well, then the matriarch would adopt that child as her own. Or, as oftentimes has it, become fertile in the adoption process to where she then conceives. Think of all the stories you hear of couples going through the adoption process, and as soon as they dot the last I and cross the last T of the paperwork for adoption, and that child is now one of their own, the wife finds out she is pregnant. That is what many scholars believe to be the case here in this text when Sarai says, I shall obtain children by her, that by adoption, or she hopes to become fertile after adopting the child as her own, because that's what happens most times. Not every time, but the majority of the time we see that happening. But she still is using her own plan, a plan derivative from what she saw in the land around them, and the nations and people around them, those that did not honor God or seek God at all, but were far from him. Sarai thought this was the best option, the only option to see God's promise fulfilled. That it was the only way to do it, rather than rely upon the God of promises, Jehovah. And we see, according to the text, that Abram obviously listens. But when he listens, problems ensue. And this is really a reflection of what takes place in the garden between Adam and Eve. That Eve sees the solution to their supposed problems, which there weren't any, because they were in perfection. The word of God is distorted to her, and then she takes the fruit and eats and gives to Adam, and Adam listens, rather than knowing the word of God, the one first given the word of God to stop the plan in motion and say, that is not the word of God, that is not the will of God. Abram does the exact same thing. He was given the word of God. He was given the promise by God himself, and knew that, and should have been meditating upon it both day and night, to be faithful to God, knowing that God would be faithful to him. But he listens to Sarai, and this isn't a sexist sermon. Men and women do this alike. But he listens rather than listening to the word of God, the faithful, undeniable, unwavering, unchanging word of God. And he settles for the lesser path. He should have put an end to Sarai's suggestion and reminded her of God's covenant promise, which we looked at last week in Genesis 15:4 and 5. and just to remind you of that. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram. After Abram was already considering who his heir would be, would it be someone from his own household, one of the servants that has been raised up in his household, Eliezer? And God said, no, he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir, meaning that it will be he will be of your blood. And God brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram had the very word of God, the true, faithful, unwavering, unchanging word of God, the promise of God. Just moments before, and he should have reminded Sarai of that, that God's plan would be done according to his will, not man's. All they had to do was trust in God, rely upon God, to be faithful to honoring the word of God and seeking him throughout all things. But Abram doesn't do that. He takes Hagar and lays with her, and she conceives. Well, this is exactly what Sarai wanted. But Hagar turns sour towards her, as some women do when they conceive and they know a dear sister is unable to. Some turn sour. Some lord it over them. Some belittle the others who aren't able to. Not all, but there are some. Hagar did this very thing. She lorded over her ability to conceive and the fact that she did conceive over Sarai. She was wicked towards Sarai, essentially saying, see, the problem is you. It's not your husband. The problem's you. He and I laid together and we have a baby on the way. You're the problem. Sarai is ticked off and blames it on Abram, who was merely listening to the advice of his wife. And Abram's response was to give Hagar back to Sarai, now as a true slave. And Sarai severely mistreated Hagar to the point of Hagar just like, I'm done with this. I left. This is more than just a hostile work environment, and I'm sure many of us have been in those a time or two. Some of us probably have employees who have quit claiming hostile work environment, and we laugh at them, because we know it's not. But Hagar left because she was fed up with how she was being treated now as a slave. And rightly so. But Hagar flees and she encounters God, the God who hears and the God who sees, even an Egyptian woman. Hagar flees back towards Egypt. We know that to be the direction based on contextual clues, that she's heading back towards Egypt, the home that she really knew, the home that she was pulled away from when she was given as a servant to Sarai. And lo and behold, the Lord reveals himself to her. And many scholars believe, and I have to concur, that this is a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Christ, because it was in physical form. But that's another conversation. But the Lord reveals himself to her. He heard her struggles. He knew her struggles all along. And he encountered her where she was at a well. Now, if that doesn't make you think of the Samaritan woman that Christ encounters at the well, it should. She needs healing, and healing only comes through encountering God intimately and personally. And that's what happens. But what we see here in the text is that for full healing to take place in her life, God calls her to return to Sarai and submit to her. To return to the woman who was severely mistreating her and submit to her. to seek forgiveness and repentance. Because guess what? Hagar had a hand to play in playing it. Abram had a hand to play in it. Hagar conceived and became a jerk towards Sarai. She has to repent of that and seek forgiveness. Sarai, just the same, has to repent and seek forgiveness for how she treated Hagar. God calls Hagar to seek repentance by returning to Sarai. And Sarai would have to seek repentance too. And this is what Paul called his dear brother Philemon to in his short letter to Philemon. A short pastoral letter to Philemon. And just to turn your attention there to just a few verses, because it's just one chapter. Verses 8 through 18 of this. Paul is sharing with Philemon that he encountered a former servant of his, Onesimus, while in prison. And while in prison, Onesimus surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Onesimus is being set free. And Paul has encouraged Onesimus to return to Philemon. I want to give you a backstory on this fight. Onesimus betrayed Philemon's trust, whether that be through stealing property or doing something that he had to flee Philemon's household. But now Paul is saying, no, Onesimus, you go back and take this letter back to Philemon, who is a dear brother in the Lord. And now he's charging Philemon with receiving Onesimus. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment, meaning I played a hand in the Lord's work. And I was with him when he surrendered to the Lord. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, meaning he has been born again to do good works. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. It's the very thing God is calling Hagar to by sending her back to Sarai. And we know that when we return kindness to apparent evil, it is like keeping burning coals on top of our enemy's head. And we see that playing out with Hagar returning to Sarai, returning to the woman that mistreated her. And before she returns, God gives her her son's name. Her son is named, and she comes to this very powerful revelation, one that I pray we have all come to, or at least would be reminded of. She comes to know this powerful revelation of just who she has encountered. God names Ishmael, which means God will hear, and we are given a bit of that understanding in the text. In verse 11, it says, you shall call his name Ishmael. Why? Because the Lord has listened. The Lord will hear. The Lord has heard. Hearing this name given opens Hagar's eyes to who God truly is. And it's why she is able to then say at the close of this text, that he is the God who sees. This is the first occurrence of another name being attributed to God, but it's only by the revelation of God coming to Hagar that she is able to even say, he is the God you are God of seeing. And truly here I have seen him who looks after me. All because of the name given to her son. God will hear. God does hear. God will see. And God does see. It's not that he will sometime in the future. No, he does so now. And he does so now for all of us. This naming by Hagar could only have been brought about by God revealing himself in a very personal and intimate way to her. And he has done that for each of us. And he has done that and will continue to do that with Abram, reminding him of who he is. That even an Egyptian woman is looked after by the God of creation, which just reveals God's omniscience, that he is all-seeing, that he is all-knowing, that he is omnipresent, all-present. It reveals exactly who he is according to his will. And to close us out, I want us to then look at the reality that God hears and sees all that we go through. That as we consider a text like Genesis 16 and looking at everything that Abram, Sarai, and Hagar are going through, some of it brought about by their own will, apart from the will of God, we can look forward and see that God hears and sees all that we go through, all that we are facing, and he is looking after us. Just as Hagar declares in verse 13, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. We can look back on our life and see those moments when we know for certain God was looking after us. Looking back on the very moment in our life when we were brought to our knees to surrender our life to the Lord, that it was God looking after us. That he has a better plan for our lives. And when we realize that God calls for us to surrender our will, our desires, our cares, our worries to him and solely rely upon him. That's what Abram should have reminded Sarai of by giving her that covenant promise reminder that God had made. That God said he will make us into a great nation. He will make our descendants more vast than the stars in the sky and the grain of sands on the ground. Trust in him, Sarai. Hope in him. I know that we're old and decrepit, but trust in God. He continues to prove himself to be faithful and true. That's what God calls us to. And to remind you of that very reality, we can look at a text such as James chapter 4, 7 through 10. And I used the preceding verses last week, and now I'll focus on these verses as we look at Genesis 16 and realizing that God will hear and will see, but also that God does hear and does see and is looking after each of us. James reminds us then, saying, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then James gets very poignant with his words. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James reminds us of that very call that God makes to us. To remember that he is the God who hears and sees. But he calls us to surrender our will, our desires, our cares, our worries to him. and solely rely on him. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, present your cares and your worries to God. Paul makes it very clear that we first do it with thanksgiving and then we lay everything out. And with thanksgiving is just as the Lord Jesus said, pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now for our needs and cares, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians. James reminds us that here in this short text. But then God, in calling us to surrender our will, our desires, our cares, our worries to us, also calls for us then to discern his word and his will. And in order to do that, it only comes about by being daily rooted in the word of God. What Abram should have been at this point of being rooted upon the covenant promise of God. What we're reminded of when we look at a text like Psalm 1, or even better yet, Psalm 119. And don't worry, I don't have that text up there, because we could spend weeks upon Psalm 119. But I encourage you to go back and look through that at the call that God gives to us to discern his word and his will. And what the response is of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Often equating the word of God with a treasure that is hidden in our heart that we might not sin against him. Countless times the psalmist says that. Or to look at it in the context of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And finally, and I close with this, God calls us, just as he did Hagar, to walk through the hard things, but reminds us that he is forever with us. And I close with the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because God is a God who hears and who sees, and he looks after each of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life, that you do look after us diligently and wonderfully, that you are there to always protect us, to always set our feet back upon the rock of our salvation. Not that we ever lose our salvation, but you remind us of the assurance of our salvation, even when all else seems to fail around us. Father, I pray we are reminded of that this day. And as we move through the rest of our service, that we would respond accordingly, whether that be through song or just meditating upon the words of these songs or lifting our voices to you in prayer. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Continue in our service. Please stand.